Lord, we look back over these many visits together with much thanksgiving as we approach our last time of gathering. We just ask you in these visits to bless us, to speak to us, counsel us, build us up. We thank you for your faithfulness when we call upon your name and seek after you, Lord. You speak to us and reveal yourself to us. We come with thanksgiving and humbling ourselves before you, Lord, admitting again tonight how much we need you. We ask you to undertake on behalf of each one of us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and just speak to us, Lord, and reveal yourself. We look to you as our wonderful counselor and ask you to counsel us on this great subject of biblical counseling. And we ask you to do glorious things in our lives, our thinking, our perspective, our equipping, even now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The counseling situation. The counseling situation. We'll look primarily at counseling session guidelines, and what we're thinking about in this time of study are those moments, whether formal or informal, scheduled or spontaneous, whether it's just a part of our general ministry to the body of Christ, or it's our major calling and gifting, that time when one person sits down with another, it certainly can fit the situation with two or three or four gathered together in a counseling situation. But so often it's one sitting down with one face to face, all the way from a counseling appointment to a cup of coffee in a neighborhood home, to lunch, to after a church service. I mean, it's totally flexible, adaptable. The counseling situation, when God brings two or more together to counsel through one to the other and usually to one another. Counseling session guidelines. The first issue, proper personal walk. A proper personal walk. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Let's keep adding verses and then reflect on them. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Little side note, there is another verse that speaks of who we are in Christ. You are light in the Lord. All hinges on that last phrase. Take that last phrase out and the first part's not true. You are light? Not quite. But you are light in the Lord. He's the light of the world. He makes us the light of the world. And if any light shines forth, it must be Him. So many verses in the New Testament speak of who we are in Christ because of who He is. But the point here is, walk as children of light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. A proper personal walk is really a primary issue if we want to be used of the Lord in any counseling situation, used of God to counsel God's way. We cannot walk any way we want to, any way the flesh would or the natural mind, then all of a sudden remember, oh, that's right, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they were going to get together with me in about a half an hour here. And all of a sudden expect to be a vessel fit to be used. You know? Healthy, valid, effective, living, spiritual ministry flows out of a proper personal walk. It's not something we turn on and off because now we're going to be with someone. Now we're going to have to function in ministry. We're always with the Lord. He's always with us. We may not always be aware of that. And the more we walk, as these verses tell us, walk worthy of the calling, walk in love, walk as children of light, walk wisely. As we're walking with God in the way that He has ordained, the way that pleases Him, the way that He's called us, that's when we're usable in the hands of the Lord. A walk is kind of a clear picture, you know, one step after another, after another, after another, issue after issue, day after day, opportunity after opportunity, challenge after challenge, impossibility after impossibility, just step by step by step by step, things keep coming our way, but in it all, we're to be relating to the Lord in a spiritually appropriate way, light, love, wisdom. And as we're walking rightly with the Lord, we're having the basic issue of preparation being taken care of day by day. And sort of like 2 Timothy 4, be instant in season and out of season, a call to those who are to preach the word. There's wisdom there for all of us in every aspect of ministry, certainly in the counseling ministry, which can arise like that. A phone call. A couple of sobs. What's going on? They tell you, and boom, you're the counselor. You know? I found the wisdom of seeking God to be instant in season and out of season as a preacher and teacher. Way back, it took me every thinking, waking moment to think I was half prepared to teach at the end of a week. Once a week. And I didn't realize that sometimes you'd have 3 minutes notice, 2 minutes notice, 5 seconds. Hey, Brother Bob, what's on your heart today? Why don't you come and share? So even the teaching ministry can sometimes just almost explode before you spontaneously. But hardly any ministry like the counseling ministry with its spontaneity, unpredictability. We want to be walking rightly with the Lord. And then out of that godly walk, we're available to be used any step along the way. So you don't want to think about principles, procedures, ideas, and a certain place, time, and an appointment. Yes, that all may fit in somehow in it, but it may be much more spontaneous than that, much more unpredictable. And whether it is predictable or not, it's not, I just walk according to the flesh a good part of the week, but 4 or 5 hours before ministry, I kind of start shaping up. I mean, that's no good. That's not a proper personal walk, you know. That's not a proper personal walk. The walk God's called us to is step by step, day by day, one step after another, all the way till we're face to face with Him. Proper personal walk, love and light and wisdom. And certainly in all of that, we want to be people who are in the Word and walking by the Spirit and praying much and in body life, which we saw as the very setting and means by which God counsels. Not only a proper personal walk, a biblical perspective on counseling. A biblical perspective. That's a big issue because there are all kinds of cultural, religious, folkloric, humanistic perspectives on counseling floating everywhere, and they're rampant in the church world. We want a biblical perspective on counseling. We want to think about the counseling ministry from God's point of view. Psalm 119, verse 41, isn't directly about counseling ministry, but it has some great implications for counseling ministry and this very point. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So much of the counseling ministry is sharing the mercies of God with people, ministering the great salvation of the Lord to people. Remember, salvation is much bigger than new birth and forgiveness of sins. Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Our salvation is so great. We too often think of it in terms only of being saved from things, from sin, from the world, from hell. And praise the Lord, those are important aspects. Salvation, they're kind of the initial introduction. But salvation, the delivering work of God, the rescuing work of God, is salvation from and through and unto, all along the way. He wants to save us from hell, for heaven, from sin, to righteousness, from self, to Christ, from the enemy, to the Father. It's always from and to. And then all along the way, it's salvation through, the saving work of God, delivering us day by day, sustaining, guarding, and guiding. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation. If we're crying out for the mercies of God and His salvation to come to us, that's what we want to pass on to other people in counseling ministry. The mercies and saving work of God, but according to your word. Not according to tradition, not according to the ecclesiastical party line, not with what is politically correct or religiously correct, but according to your word. This phrase appears often in Psalm 119. I've studied it a few times. It's quite an insightful adventure to just trace that phrase through Psalm 119. Be reminded of all the things that God wants to take place in our lives according to His word. That is, in line with the insight, precepts, and patterns, but also by means of the resources there. According to your word. In line with the patterns, but also by means of the resources, the enablement that's there in His word. According to your word, Lord, that's how we want to minister in counseling. Counseling is the Lord as counselor. Counseling along the path of discipleship and hastening and developing the process of sanctification. That's counseling according to God's word. So as we think about sitting down, ministering face-to-face with folks, the counseling situation, these guidelines that we've gone over quickly here, because we're going to spend most of our time on the next arena, but these two we've gone over quickly are really the most critical. Because as we get into these aspects of sort of a flow of a session, I believe these are biblically valid and sound, but if we're not walking rightly with the Lord, and if our general perspective on counseling is not God's, it's not biblical, then it doesn't matter how well we think we've learned from the Word to minister one-on-one. The heart's already taken out of it, you know. We're just off into another technique, and we don't want to do that. We want our counseling ministry to be a living reality, flowing from a living relationship with God, giving us a perspective of life on the whole situation, and then let it come out in the parts and pieces that God has revealed in His Word are so appropriate. So though we haven't spent a lot of time on proper personal walk and having a biblical perspective on counseling, these are just fundamental to what we're looking at in this unit of study. The proper personal walk, that's all about the whole Christian life and living in Christ. Then the biblical perspective on counseling, that's what this whole course has been about, you know. So we're just touching lightly on two things that are enormous. And really, we want them to be the fundamental ground we stand on. And then I think it's increasingly beneficial to consider this next arena where we'll spend most of our time. That is the flow of a session. I put in parentheses, unfolding aspects. The flow of a session or the unfolding aspects of a counseling session. I really prayerfully sought the Lord on the terminology there. I was asking God to guard my communication and thinking and the thinking of those I was studying with from any kind of formulistic approach to counseling. You know, we've listed there, eight aspects of a counseling situation. We could think of them that way. But I would not want to entice anyone to counsel by the numbers. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, that's how we do it. You know, and then you're sitting there with someone and the thing is a living and spontaneous spiritual happening. And this person is pouring out their heart and they're, you know, and you're, hold it. You're on 5, I'm on 3, you know. I mean, sure we wouldn't say that, but sometimes we can behave that way. Oh, we can't go on there because we haven't, you know. In fact, this is one of the concerns that I have with some very good biblical literature on counseling that's out. Now, when I say good material, I mean major, minor portion of the literature in the so-called Christian or religious counseling field. I believe it takes enormous discernment from God not to get swept up in the abundant waterfall overflow of production of books on the counseling scene, often sold under the heading of self-help literature, which ought to send the church running and screaming, you know. Protect me from that, Lord. Instead, they hit the top on the bestseller list in the Christian community. Self-help. It's condemned by its very title. You know. How can our number one problem become our number one help? Self-help. We learned that straight from the world. You know, that's a big thing in the world. You know. Do it yourself. It's cheaper. Counsel yourself. It's cheaper. Help yourself. Maybe self won't have to die, you know. It takes a lot of discernment out there because there are all kinds of books and some over the names or with forewords by well-known names or endorsements on the back of the jacket by names that you obviously know love the Lord. And if you don't know the author, you can tell who's recommending. Hey, these people love the Lord. This must be okay. There's more to it than, hey, we just all love the Lord. Oh, praise God, we should love the Lord and want to grow in love with the Lord. But there's also truth and righteousness and right and wrong. And there's man-centered teaching and there's Christ-centered teaching. And there's literature that feeds the flesh. And there's literature that crucifies the flesh that the life of Christ might come forth. And it is hard to find in most Christian or religious bookstores. Some are Christian, some are more kind of religious because they just sell whatever will be bought. You know, whatever sells, they stock in many places. And that's one thing we can ask God to give us is increasing discernment because hurting people go looking for books like this. I taught at one of the Calvary Chapel Bible College campuses this class, I don't know, might have been 3 years ago now. Pretty far back down the road, and one young brother, after a few weeks into the course, started bringing me books. What do you think of this book? Yeah, That's one of the ones we were warning about without giving titles or authors. Yes, that's one. He said, I was thinking so. He said, 2 years ago, this was my great hope. And it started going on. Every week thereafter, he brought me some books. By the time the course was over, I had a huge box from just that one student. And I think the last class, he brought like 12 books. You know? And a bunch of them were by Dr. Cloud, Dr. Townsend, Minerith Meyer. They all work together in sort of the same major clinic operation that's taken the lead in integrative psychological Christian biblical counseling, which is hard even to say that all together. It's such an oxymoron. You know, those terms do not go together. It takes great discernment. And we should ask the Lord to give us great discernment. And friends that we're ministering to, and discernment has kind of slipped off the back burner even in much of the church world. And I spend a lot of time with pastors and in pastors' homes and leaders' homes and churches around the country. And I'm amazed the books I come across out there on the coffee table or in the den, you know. These books proliferate, and too few are stopping to evaluate their message by the Word of God. So we want discernment on it. But out there, there's some wonderful biblical writing in the arena of counseling. It's just not that easy to find. It's not that popular. It doesn't sell that much, so it isn't stocked everywhere. But there are some good things out there, and good biblical input from the CCEF, the Christian Counseling Education Foundation down in San Diego, BCF, the Biblical Counseling Foundation, the Self-Confrontation Manual out in the Rancho Mirage out in the Palm Desert area, and you know, books by Dr. Jay Adams and NANC, the Nuthetic National Association of Nuthetic Counselors, NANC. They're around. They're just not that easy to find because they aren't popular and they aren't big money makers. But some of those, I have a concern that they too easily can be taken and used in a formulistic manner, you know? And the more data and the more detailed and the more procedural and the more ABCD, the more easy it is to get kind of laid under the letter of the law and be counseling by the letter instead of by the Spirit. You can be able to point right to chapter and verse, say, this is valid. Yes, that's fine. By the Spirit of God using it. You know. So I prayed for, Lord, give me some terms that at least to some extent guard against formulistic, letter of the law, ABCDEFGH approach to counseling. And then you have to grind everyone through that procedure, and that's the only way you work. You can get very boxed in and really quench the Spirit of God. And some of those wonderful resource books, which have tremendous biblical data on counseling issues, sometimes underestimate greatly the work of the Holy Spirit in the counseling ministry, which we've spent some time about along the way, but it's easy to understate the importance. See, Jesus was the wonderful counselor. He is that now, but he's not visible among us. But the Holy Spirit is another counselor, John 14. I'll give you another counselor just like me. And the Holy Spirit now carries on that counseling ministry of Jesus, the wonderful counselor. So flow of a session, unfolding aspects, all of these may not appear in this order, don't have to, in any or every counseling situation. But I've noticed through the years, so often, these issues unfold in importance or in progress of communicating with someone very much like this. So though it's not a pattern it's to follow, it's a pattern you often find yourself in, you know. So that's why they're listed and that's why they're in this order. This is not an exhaustive list, but I think it is a significant... What we've tried to do in this course is take significant things that we can cover in a reasonable amount of time that can have major impact on our personal discipling and counseling ministry. And I believe that these eight issues are another segment like that. You know, this doesn't cover everything that needs to be known or will ever happen in a counseling situation, but these eight issues are very basic, critical, and you find them happening or need to happen time and time and time and time again. So the flow of a session, unfolding aspects. First, prayer. Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6, prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is a general word for just the Christian life and walk. As one paraphrase puts it, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. That's a catches the heart of it, doesn't it? That's for the entire Christian life, for every believer. But oh, the implications for the counseling ministry. The more one counsels and the more God uses someone, you realize you're going to be ministering one-to-one with someone. They're often coming to you for help with anxiety. And I've noticed that in anticipating wanting or wondering if God might use me to help them, it's easy to get anxious. What's this all about? What am I going to say? Am I going to be able to help them? Do I even know what this is going to be about? Do I even know anything from God on this subject? All kind of anxieties. And sometimes, if you know a little bit about what the whole issue is ahead of time, then you're really set up for an anxiety session, you know, because they catch you at church, you know, like, oh, can we go to lunch Tuesday? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'd love to get with you. Good, because, and they tell you the because, and you've got 48 hours of anguish, and, you know, waiting, they're going to look for my help. You know? Be anxious for nothing. Then what's the option? In everything, pray. And I would say pray as you're approaching the session with someone, you know, before. When you sit down together, pray together about the time together. Prayer. This is another issue that is too easy to underestimate in the counseling ministry. It's too easy to think, problem, resolution. You know? Pain, providing comfort. Perplexity, I'll bring this great insight. You know? Well, that is all a spiritual potentiality in the counseling situation. But even if that comes to bear, it's generally related to prayer, seeking God. And even if there's an insight given, it's not just, okay, now go do it. You still need to be prayerfully going out with that truth or insight. Too easy to underestimate the place of prayer in the personal counseling ministry. Plus, prayer is appealing to the wonderful counselor himself. You know, it just goes perfectly with counseling God's way. Second, listen. You know, one of the Proverbs says, you know, what a foolish thing it is to give an answer before you listen, before you've heard the issues. Listen. There we can just put the entire chapter, John 4, you recall that, the woman at the well. Jesus, the wonderful counselor, ministering to the woman at the well, John chapter 4. Listening is an important, valid, biblical, Christ-like aspect of counseling God's way. Counseling God's way is not ramming the Word of God down people's throats. Now, we've spent a lot of time pouring out a lot of Scripture in this course, and I believe that's the issue for equipping us and for helping others. But we don't want to get a misconception that we're just, you know, waiting for that person to get there and just ram that Word down their throat. We do want to be ready to share what God has given us, but also we want to listen. For a few reasons. One is, look at John chapter 4. Here's the wonderful counselor the creator of all, the one who made this woman, and he's listening, and he didn't even need to find anything out. If he who knew all things did some listening, how about you and me? Is it going to be appropriate for us to listen? We who do not know all things and do not know every heart? Plus, listening is just one way to show Christ-like caring. The Lord is so gentle, so concerned for this woman. Oh, he brought right up front the issues that need to be raised. But it's a fascinating chapter to read when you pray and think about biblical counseling. Here's the wonderful counselor, one-on-one. It's just a wonderful chapter to pray in and think in and ask the Lord to enlighten us in. And certainly one thing you see here, the caring, loving, attentive listening that the Son of God, come in the flesh, gave to this woman. How much more us? Listening is so right. And for us especially, we not only want to show the loving care of paying attention, you know. It's one of the great ways to show people the love of God. Just listen. Think of all the listening God does. Oh my goodness. Many things that if we were God, we wouldn't even want to hear. You know? God is a great listener. And we want to counsel God's way. Listening is an important ministry to people. It just shows love. It just shows you care. Listening, like the Lord Jesus does here, like God is shown to do throughout His Word as people are crying out in prayer around the world throughout the ages. Think of all the listening God does. Oh my goodness. Many things that if we were God, we wouldn't even want to hear. God is a great listener. And we want to counsel God's way. Listening is an important ministry to people. It just shows love. It just shows you care. Listening, like the Lord Jesus does here, like God is shown to do throughout His Word as people are crying out in prayer around the world throughout the ages, you know. God is a great listener. But in listening, not only listening to the obvious issue or problem or concern, but listening more profoundly. And I don't mean that in any kind of humanistic, psychological way. You know, well, I hear them saying this, but I know what they're getting at. You know, not that kind of listening. I'm talking about listening for deeper spiritual priorities than maybe they're raising. But you're sensing maybe by what is said or isn't said, are even more important to address than even why they came to see you. And that's the next issue, number three, that relates to that kind of listening. And I've called it saved? Scripture there, Matthew 28:19. Saved? Through the years, as the Lord has had me sit with thousands of folks, a couple of things the Lord has taught me to do is pray before, pray with, if you can at the beginning, to just focus both hearts on the Lord. And then while you're listening, keep praying. In fact, I've found in most counseling situations, if you really listen, you end up praying. You know, it's just like, whoa, Lord. And you can do a lot of heavy-duty praying in, you know, a few minutes of listening. 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes of listening. And you can learn a lot, too, and hear a lot. But you can do a lot of praying. And often, when ministering one to another, there's a lot of reason to pray in 15 minutes of counseling conversation that was stirred by someone burdened or hurting or needy. And I like to be listening and praying. Praying that I will hear. Praying that I will understand. Praying I'll be available and sensitive. Praying the Lord will show me this. Lord, is this person saved? And I'm particularly talking about counseling with someone that you don't absolutely know. Of course, only God absolutely knows this issue. But you might not have any testimony or confirmation or insight there, you know, whether they are a professing Christian or not, or what their relationship with is with the Lord, depending on how deep the relationship prior. And saved. Lord, is this person saved? Remember Matthew 28:19 is our scripture. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's the one great command to all of the church throughout all of the church age. That's what we're to be about the business of doing all the time. Becoming more of a follower of the Lord, which is what a disciple is, and helping others to do the same. Discipleship is what it's all about. Discipleship isn't a study program. It's a life pursuing a person, and the person is Christ, and we're the pursuers. That's discipleship. And that's what the whole life here on earth is about. It's not about all other kinds of things. Those other kinds of things are either appropriate aspects of discipleship or things that disciples should be free from. You know, that's where all the rest of the stuff fits in. Jesus came to make disciples, to call out followers of himself. And then he left and said, in my name, go do the same thing. Keep following me and help others. You know, follow me and call others to do the same. And our counseling ministry, we saw early on, must be seen in that context. Discipleship isn't one thing and counseling another. Discipleship is the life of the whole church all the time. Counseling is one way to disciple. I like to think of counseling as discipling someone around some felt need or stirring or yearning or desire or emptiness or thirst, you know. Something that just caused a person to reach out for help. What do they need? A counsel from God through us that will disciple their lives. Saved? That's what I like to ask when I'm counseling with someone. Lord, is this person saved? Do they know you? No matter why they came, Lord, if they aren't saved, I know what the number one priority for that session is. It's their salvation, not their discomfort, their heartache, or their perplexity. Not that those are unimportant at all. God cares about those matters, and we should too. But that's not number one priority. I mean, what if you give 12 great answers for 12 perplexing issues, and the person came and went unsaved? Oh, great help. For what? Just to kind of muddle through another day with a false hope of having it more together? In a sense, they're worse off than when they came. Saved, with a question mark. Lord, is this person saved? Have they begun to be a disciple? Have they even started on the discipleship path? Folks have said, Bob, how do you counsel an unsaved person? Basically, it's one word, evangelism. Evangelism. That's what they need, which is the first aspect of discipleship, hearing the good news of the Savior and the Lord, that they might know Him as Lord and Savior and then begin to follow Him. And that following is the other aspect of discipleship. Is this person saved? And I don't know. The Lord may have let me be an instrument of sharing the gospel and leading more people to the Lord in counseling ministry than maybe any other single means through all the years I've walked with the Lord and ministered and served. And I believe the Lord wants that right up front in our minds. Because if this person doesn't know the Lord, that's exactly where the Lord wants to start. Let me tell you a story. When I was still pastoring at Calvary Chapel of Irvine, a lady came to me one day and said, Pastor, can I meet with you? My daughter, and pointed her out, and I knew her because she'd been in the church a while, a spiritually vivacious, hungry young gal around 20 or so. My daughter is engaged to that young man, and I said, yes, yes, I know that. I said, I've sat down and talked with him. She said, I'm really concerned about that, and I'd like to talk to you. I said, okay, and we arranged a time. We met together later in that week, and she brought her boyfriend. Her husband left her many, many years before, and my buddy and dear friend to this day, and at that time, assistant pastor John, not the radio host Stewart, we call him. He sat down with us. He and I often sat together. I invited him very regularly to sit with me in counseling sessions, which, by the way, I think is a great way to counsel, and it's a great way to learn counseling ministry too. And so the four of us sat down, and I asked if I could pray and for us all, and we had a good time of prayer. Then I asked this dear lady to share her heart some, and I began to listen to her and pray for her. And as she's sharing, I was hearing some important things. She was saying, my daughter is flighty and impulsive. This young man is irresponsible, in debt, and I forget a few other things she thought she had discerned. And I acknowledged them. I said, if those situations describe those two, I can see why you're concerned. You have valid concern. And I acknowledged that. But I kept praying and listening. And I was not only listening to why she came, what was on her mind, I was listening to hear an answer from the Lord to my prayer, which I began to pray for this gal. Lord, show me if she knows you. I had just seen her a few times at church. She was very new to the church. I had hardly anything but maybe just met her briefly. So I didn't know where she stood. I knew where her daughter stood. She was definitely born again and full of the Spirit of the Lord. Yeah, a lot of, immaturity, but a lot of life and a lot of hunger and zeal and a lot of growth going on. So I'm saying, Lord, does she know you? Well, as she is describing the problem, I'm noticing a real absence of the Lord being referred to, brought in, mentioned. And though it seems she was a concerned mother, it seemed like it was a very earthbound, human, horizontal kind of concern. And I said to her, could I share some things with you that might help you? And she said, what are they? And I said, let me ask you, do you have the Lord in your life to help you through this? And I it was just like that. Her face and her response, I forget her words, I remember her face. It was like the Lord was saying to me, through her, I don't know what you're talking about. And so it's like, thank you, Lord. I know right where you have us now, what the priorities are. And I said, could I share some things with you so that you can see how to have the Lord in your life, not only to deal with issues like this, but all of life for time and eternity. He goes, tell me. And I had my Bible there, which I always do, and I just opened it and I started reading. I didn't comment on any verses. I just started reading. I just asked the Lord to guide me through a lot of salvation verses. I read in John and Romans and 1 John, read some of the classics, John 3:16 and John 14:6 and 1 John 5:11, 12 and 13 and Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and I just kept reading all these salvation verses. And as I'm finishing one, I'm just depending on the Lord to bring to mind other ones, and I don't know how many minutes I was doing that, but I had read quite a few and I hadn't commented on one of them. While I'm still just, turning pages and reading, we were sitting at this big round conference table in this room that we use for many purposes, conferences and classes and meetings, and I heard thud, boo-hoo-hoo-hoo. just the reading of the Word of God about sin and the need of forgiveness and salvation and Christ, the way, the truth, and life, she just collapsed on her forearms and was weeping. And I said to her, wow, I said, it sounds to me like you sense a real need for what God is offering here in Christ. And, oh, yes, yes, yes. You know. And I said, well, why don't we tell the Lord about that? Talk to Him in prayer. She said, I don't know how to pray. So I offered to help her. I said, well, I love to pray, and I'll be glad to lead you, and we'll talk about these things that have touched your heart, and I'll just pray to the Lord as though it's you and what I think the Lord is wanting to hear in light of His Word. And if it expresses your heart, you just go ahead and say it to the Lord. And if it doesn't express your heart, you just, you know, just be silent, and then and I'll ask the Lord to lead us on to other issues. And everything I prayed, she just, you know, right to the Lord. Well, I realized that somewhere during that time of praying that this woman had been born again, you know. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. And it was obvious that she was trusting her soul in salvation and was repenting of her sins and looking to Christ for life. And I realized all of a sudden, you know, I'm praying here with a new sister in the faith. So I turned the prayer to thanksgiving and all of that. And then, end of the prayer, she was sitting across the table from me, and we had our heads bowed. We looked up, and I looked straight at her, and her face was beaming. She came in like a facial thunderstorm, you know, ready to rain. You know, really concerned. She was just beaming with joy and peace. She spoke first. She said, so this is what those two kids are so excited about. Isn't that great? I said, yes, yes. Her boyfriend was there, and I turned to him and I said, where do you stand in all of this? He said, well, you know, 2 weeks ago, I gave my heart to the Lord like that, but I didn't know how to explain it to her. Oh, man, there's a big hugging and tears and another rejoicing time, you know. We were together that day. I forget exactly. It was in the neighborhood of 2 hours. Little side note. I'm very, I don't know the right word, grieved, irritated, perplexed, perturbed at this professionalized 50-minute counseling session approach that's come to the church world with church staff and Christian psychological counselors and all. I mean, God can certainly work in 5 minutes, but I don't see any rushed relationship there in John 4 with the woman at the well, you know. The Lord even extended the session for her to go get some folks and bring them back for some of their own, you know. So we were together somewhere around a couple of hours, and you know, we never again returned to the subject that she came in to talk about. After we'd celebrated her boyfriend's new salvation, she pops up to him. Oh, Mama doesn't understand this. We got to tell her. Oh, Aunt so-and-so doesn't understand. She's just going right down the clan, you know. An evangelist in the making right there. And as the weeks began to roll by, we get reports of mother and daughter out evangelizing the clan. That's what we're talking about here. Listening, and are they saved? Because if they aren't, that's God's number one priority for that person. The interesting thing is, she came in wanting me to kind of step in and be sure this engagement was broken off. I did not do that, though. I did agree to pray for her, them, and talk to them more. And it ended up that they did. I don't know the right word here either. Terminate, postpone, bring an interlude to their engagement. And then one of them went off to Bible college up at Twin Peaks. And then 6 months later, the other one went there. And then they eventually got engaged and married. And it definitely was at least a matter of timing that this gal was sensitive to. That's what we're talking about. Saved, because The Lord wants that person to be a follower, no matter why they came. He's using whatever motivated them, so he can either get them on the path of discipleship, or, as we'll see in just a moment, if they are a believer, he wants to move them on down the path of discipleship. Let's take a break right here, shall we?